Connie. Okay. Do you have a bird?
Oh, no, I don't, ma'am. It's me. I'm outside.
Oh.
I have lots of birds.
They're wild?
Yeah.
Oh, wow. Cool.
And I guess I should clarify, I have birds too, but I'm inside and they're outside.
Do you have one indoors also?
No, not indoors.
No, okay, they're just noisy. Are your windows open?
No, I have the air conditioning on. It's too hot here for just windows. We have birds here, so we have birds all day long. But, you know,
how can that bird so loud, though? He's really loud.
Yeah, well, if you're outside, you would hear them, but it's too hot to be on our patio.
What state are you in?
I'm in Louisiana.
Oh, wow. Is it humid? What kind of bird is that that's making that loud squawk?
Not sure. I live where there's lots and lots of trees, so it's just different birds. And
it's hard
they're
to know,
real active. Yeah, they're real active this morning. I'll go mute here if it's bothering you guys.
Oh no, well we'll be muting anyway, so
yeah. We have a lot of sparrows. We have a blue jay, a large blue jay, and then we have some bluebirds with a special feeder. And then there's some blackbirds that I don't know what kind they are. They have a long yellow beak and a big black tail.
Wow.
And they pick up the food that the little bird down and go wet it in the bird bath and then fly off.
So they're fun to watch.
Good morning.
Sorry to disturb the conversation. I'm sorry to be late.
There's no problem.
Do you need to finish the conversation? I can wait.
We're just talking about birds.
That's an interesting subject.
Yeah.
yeah, I don't know what you were talking about, but birds are the manifestation of angels.
Right.
In the realm. So it's an interesting subject, especially as we're approaching.
Well, that's why whenever they appear in my yard and are chirping wherever I am, I translate what they're saying. So it's a positive thing and not sending a death warrant within 30 days.
They're known as the chatterboxes, constantly speaking, as you say. So we will begin with the verse on certainty by Parashat Yitro from the Sulam commentary on the Zohar from Parashat Yitro. Pasuk 29. We'll start with the L'shem Yichud. L'shem Yichud, Kutcha Barichu, Ishkite, Bitchilu, Urkimu, Udkilu, Udkilu, Urkimu. Layakta, L'shem, Yudhe, Bavache, Yehuda, Shalim, B'shem, Kol Yisrael. Limud Torah Mitzvah, La Sok Torah Mitzvah. Vayhino, Amadunai Elohino, Elena Maseya, Deno Kanane, Elena Maseya, Deno Kananehu. Rabbi Abba Amar Bekama Atar Tane Nam Dekucha Barichu Koma Deaved Le'ela Witata Kolaihu Kishot Biovada Bikshot Bele'la Mila Bialma Divae Barnash Ladach Yaleya Mineya Ulan Haga Beya Kalana Behaku Ovada Big Shot Inun Nikola It's the Reese Be Alma. Please join me in saying the Anna Bekoah. Anna Bekoah. Gedulat Shemincha Tatir Serira Alokat Gimel Yitzhak Tzadi Kabel Rinat Amcha Sagbeinu Tacharenu Nora Ufreshayim Sinat at noon. Na gibor dorshe yehudcha kevavat shamrem. Nun gimel dalet yud kaf shin. Barchem tacharem rakame sitkatcha tamid kamrem. Tet Reish, Tzadi Tav Gimel. Tassim Kadosh, Bero Tucha, Nael Adata. Tet Kuf Bet, Tet Nunayim. Yachid Geyeh, Lamcha Penei, Zokre Kedushata. Yud Gimel Lamed, Ezayim Kuf. Shavatenu kabel, ushma tziakatenu, yodea talumot, shin kufav, tzadiyotah. We have brought the energy of creation into our space. We will now separate between the right column energy and the left column energy of this creation, utilizing the 13 attributes of mercy. Adonai Yohei Wahei, Adonai Yohei Wahei, El Rahum V'chanun, Erech Apayim, V'rav Chesed V'emet, Notzer Chesed La'alafim, Notzer Avon Wafesha, V'chata'av v'nakei the Tzaddikim who left this day, which is the day of Iyar, which is known as Yom Yerushalayim, Jerusalem Day. We'll speak briefly on that in a minute. The Tzaddikim who left this day are Shmuel HaNavi, the son of Chana. He became a prophet, a Navi, one of the foremost prophets. He's also a reincarnation of the three male souls together that became Eliyahu Hanavi. The three male souls are Pinchas, Nadav, and Avihu. All three are sons of Aaron. Rabbi Yosef Yehuda Reiner, Rabbi Yitzhak of Korbel, known as the Baal HaChotem. Rabbi Yerachmiel Yehuda Meir Kalish, known as the Amshinova Rebbe. And Rabbi Shlomo Avraham Eliyahu Green of Bnei Brak. He was known as the Taylor Mekubal, the Kabbalist Taylor. And those who chose to leave tonight, the 29th day of our Iyar, Erev Rosh Chodesh, is Meyer, Rabbi Meyer of Temishlam. He was a student, one of the important students of the Baal Shem Tov. Today is Yom Yerushalayim, and what does that mean? It's a secular holiday. It's an announcement of the modern state of Israel. But it can be a connection to energy in anticipation of Rosh Chodesh, because it's the day before the era of Rosh Chodesh. There's, in modern days, there seems to be conflict and strife over the Temple Mount on Yom Yerushalayim almost every year. But it's a happy day. It's a day of unity because it's the day that Jerusalem was reunited with the modern state of Israel. And that's the reason for the secular holiday. Before we go on to our study for today, does anybody have any questions? And I will also, we should say the eighth verse of the Anabekoach to ground any excess energy that might be associated with our vessels not having grown sufficiently. So please say along with me in a whisper. So does anybody have any questions about Yom Yerushalayim? You can read about it on the ESM website in the Unique Astrological Times link. You'll find it just before Rosh Chodesh Sivan. I've decided today to read the Breslov handout for Shavuot. We have Shavuot essentially begins next Saturday night. And it will be 2 days, which is Saturday night to Sunday is the first day, and then Sunday night to Monday is the second day. So our classes are canceled on next Sunday for the holiday. But it is recommended that you participate in an all-night study, either in your community or by yourselves. That all-night study is important, especially to connect to the two letters, the 24 letters that are referred to as the jewels of the Torah. Those 24 letters are two-letter words that are found in the last verse of each book in the Torah. There are 24 books according to Judaism. In other Bibles, other traditions, there are more than 24. But the 24 books are based on the Jewish tradition, are very clear. And you can read about those two-letter connections also under the study for Shavuot on the unique astrological times link. But I've chosen to read and study with you the Breslov handout. And if you look under Shavuot, you'll find a significant number of different handouts. And they can be studied all night. They're all Kabbalistic. They're all beneficial. So does anybody have any questions before we begin? When you open up the Breslov handout, it's called The Pathways. It's a publication by one of the two Breslov organizations. To my knowledge, Rabbi Nachman of Breslov is the only teacher that has two organizations, which just gives you an indication of the diverseness and the lack of unity within Judaism. So the first essay is titled The Power of Free Choice. And free choice relates very clearly to Shavuot because the Torah gives us free choice. The Torah took us out of slavery and made a question to us as the Jewish nation, as the children of Israel. Will you accept the Torah or not? And that is a free choice decision. And we continue to make that decision every day in our modern generation, in our modern world. Should I lay tefillin or not? Should I wear a talit or not? These are questions that apply to both men and women today, which they didn't apply to women in earlier generations. Should I follow the mitzvot? Should I do good deeds? Should I hand this homeless person some money? Will he abuse it? These are all questions that relate to free choice. So let us begin. After centuries of bondage, the poor Israelite slaves emerge victorious and triumphant over their Egyptian taskmasters. Making their way through the desert, they approach Mount Sinai and the ultimate purpose of creation, where the lowest of the low rise to become God's chosen people. Do you think that the Jewish slaves were the lowest of the low? Do you think that's why Pharaoh enslaved the children of Israel? The Torah says otherwise. So why is this person describing the children of Israel as the lowest of the low, and then rising to become a treasure among the nations? Isn't every human being a treasure to Hashem? All of these questions relate to free will. We can choose to agree with the statement. We can choose to disagree with the statement. Is there a truth to the statement? Is it partially true? Or is it a complete lie? Or somewhere in the middle to all of that? Moses delivers God's question to the Hebrews. Will you accept the Torah and thereby become a treasure among the nations? They answer, all that God has spoken we will do. And there's a follow-up to that verse, which says, after we will do, we will learn. After we will do, we will understand. The whole idea is abnormal. Because if you do something, it's because you have decided to do it after you have learned about it. Every other nation was given the opportunity to accept the Torah. And they all asked, what's in the Torah? I don't want to take sight unseen. But the children of Israel accepted it sight unseen. They accepted it because it was coming from Hashem. And therefore, God, who they knew to be good, or they had been taught that God was good, they accepted that. And said, sure, we will do it. We will accept it. We will do the actions. And then we will learn about them. Were the other nations incorrect? Or were the children of Israel a little bit insane and didn't follow normal logical patterns and therefore were open to doing before they accepted it, to doing before they learned it? Continuing to read. Moses then brings the people's reply to Hashem, and Hashem informs Moses that he will appear to him, and the people will hear what he says. But then we read one of the most puzzling verses in the Torah. Moses relayed the people's reply to Hashem. But Moses had already relayed the people's response to Hashem. We don't find that Hashem asked the Jewish people any further questions. Rabbi Nachman explains what transpired behind the scenes. Now, usually we would get this in the form of a midrash. But this was part of what Rabbi Nachman was sent into the world to reveal to the children of Israel. When the Jews replied, all that God has spoken we will do, they were actually objecting to God's question. If God tells us outright what to do, how can we possibly maintain our free will? We will have to do it, they said. This was the question that Moses presented before God. Hashem responded that he would appear to Moses specifically and address the mitzvot to him alone. The Jewish people will hear them only as bystanders, thus retaining an element of freedom of choice. But then Moses asked, what about my free choice? When Moses related the people's reply to Hashem, it says, Rabbi Nachman says, he was repeating the Jewish people's objection, but this time about himself. Hashem answered by giving Moses an opportunity to use his free will. Hashem said, go to the Jewish people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and then the Torah will be given. Moses decided on his own that 2 days of preparation weren't enough and commanded the Jewish people to add a third day. Hashem agreed with Moses' decision. Now, I need to do a little short break here and ask the question. Why would Moses think that 2 days was insufficient? And the idea is, we have a halakha that says, don't eat two eggs. You can eat one egg or you can eat three eggs, but never eat two eggs. In fact, the halakha is expanded to say, don't connect to the number two ever. And then someone who's knowledgeable will say, but we use two loaves of challah on Shabbat. And the Kabbalists will say, no, you use 12. But the tradition is that we use two. So what is all going on? And why would Moses say 2 days was insufficient? And the answer is that the number two connects to separation, as we have learned. The first day, the day one of creation, Yom Echad, everything is included and everything is unified. But on day two, what's wrong with day two? It's not one. It's separated. There's something other than me, other than myself. And that creates separation. That's where all of the problems in the world come from. All of the chaos in the world comes from the fact that there's two. If I lived in the world totally alone, I would have no problems. I would have all that I needed to eat. The animals would fear me because I was a descendant of Adam. There would be no problems in the world because there would be no conflict in the world. There would be no one else's desires that I had to take into account. And isn't that the essence of the endless world? Everything is unified. There is only one vessel. It's only in this world of illusion where I can appear as multiple vessels. This is the issue. Moses knew this halakha intuitively. He knew that eating one egg was okay, eating three eggs is okay, but never eating two eggs. He understood the energy of separation was someone other than myself. And he understood that the day three of creation is a form of unity that is greater than Yom Echad. Is it really greater? There's a discussion on that point, whether day one is greater or day three is greater. On the one level, we have the statement by the Talmud that the sinner, after doing teshuvah, rises to a higher level than the tzaddik who never sins. But it would be too long to go into that discussion. Suffice it to say that unity is preferable to separation. Problems occur because of separation. And Moses knew this. And so when God said 2 days of preparation, he knew that three is better. I'm continuing to read. Remarkably, this means that the giving of the Torah was contingent on Moses' free choice. And had Moses not added the extra day, the Jewish people would not have had the necessary level of holiness to receive the Torah. Our lives today are no different than those of our forefathers. And this is a true statement, but it needs to be understood. Because in modern society, we are taught that modern technology is superior to earlier generations. But that's not what is being discussed here. What's being discussed here is how we help prepare the world for the world that is coming. How we help prepare the world for Mashiach. Had Moses not added the extra day, the children of Israel would not have had the necessary level of holiness to receive the Torah. It required a human being to perfect the world to receive the Torah. Understand the significance of that. I'm continuing to read. Our lives today are no different than those of our forefathers. Although we have already received the Torah, and hundreds of thousands of pages of commentary have been written upon it, about it, Hashem's will is still very much hidden from us. For example, which mitzvah should I do now? Should I study Torah or do I an act of kindness? Which is more important? Not only this, but I have many problems. Where does the Torah point to the exact solution for my problem? And for this other problem? Because all of those problems can be found in the Torah. And the solutions to them can be found in the Torah. Of course, not when you read the Torah literally. As the Zohar says, reading the Torah literally means that the person is a fool. We need to recognize the depth of the Torah. We need to recognize how to perceive the solutions to our problems within the Torah. In order to find our individual paths within Judaism, we need to attach ourselves to the proper teacher or tzaddik. We need to find our Moses. All of this has to be done on our own and is not explicitly specified. But it is specified. Because we have found Moses. Our own Moses. It's in the writings of the Torah. But do I also need a physical human being as a teacher, as a tzaddik? I'll leave that decision to each and every one of your free choices. Continuing. Just as the Torah alludes to the hidden exchange between Hashem, Moses, and the Jewish people, if we concentrate on our eternal purpose and truly yearn for the absolute truth, we will discover the hints along the way that lead us to our own personal giving of the Torah. And may we all say, Amen. And this is based on the teachings of Rabbi Nachman of Breslov, which is based on the written teachings of the Likutei Moharan, which was not written by Rabbi Nachman himself, but was written by his main student, Rabbi Nathan. The U.S.-Israel connection. Rabbi Tzvi Aryeh Rosenfield, a pioneering Breslov educator who spread Rabbi Nachman's teachings in North America beginning in the late 1940s and had a very deep love for the land of Israel. While he reached out to children of Israel who were distant from God and taught many adults and children the basics of Torah and mitzvot, he would always try to strengthen his connection with the Holy Land. In addition to traveling to Israel over 50 times, he collected charity to support the Breslover Hasidim that were living in Jerusalem. And he raised most of the funds for the construction of the Breslov Yeshiva in Mia Shirim. When he began teaching young students in New York City, Rabbi Rosenfeld instilled in them both the love of the land and the greatness of charity. In the early 1950s, in agreement with the Breslover Hasidim in Jerusalem, he set up a system called Mamadot. Literally position or standing or rank. For that going rate of $1.10 per month, each boy among his students who wanted to join would become a partner with a chassid in Jerusalem and have a share in the latter's Torah study and a share in his service of Hashem. In the 1950s, this was a lot of money for a young boy. The boy would give his own 10 cents, and then he would have to raise the remaining dollar for charity. But this connection served to strengthen the ties between Rabbi Rosenfeld and his students, as well as between Rabbi Rosenfeld and the Hasidim in Israel, and had a profound impact on the American boys who were subsequently inspired to travel to the Holy Land themselves. We're all familiar with Rabbi Arya Kaplan's translations of various writings. So I'm reading the side path on page 3 of the preparation and the writings about Shavuot by Rabbi Nachman. I heard that the Rebbe once spoke about famous miracle workers, and he used the following parable. Once there was a king who had two sons, one wise and the other foolish. He put the fool in charge of all his treasuries. The wise son, on the other hand, was not given any position and just sat beside the king continually. The people found this very difficult to understand. Here the son who was totally devoid of wisdom was given all the authority and had to be approached every time someone wished to deposit or withdraw anything from the king's treasury. On the other hand, the wise son had no authority at all. The king's answer: what is so special about dispersing money from an existing treasury? My wise son, however, sits beside me and uses his mind. Many times he comes up with a new idea that would never have occurred to me. He may tell me about lands I have never heard and show me how to conquer them. And this is how I build up my treasury. My son, the overseer, does not do anything to add to my treasury. He merely distributes what I already have. My wise son is therefore much more important than his brother, even if it appears that he does not have a position of authority, for he is the one responsible for acquiring the treasury in the first place. You'll notice that Rabbi Nachman normally does not explain his parables. He depends on other people to do that. And I don't explain the parables of Rabbi Nachman for two reasons. One, I am not a Rabbi Nachman chassid. So I don't have the depth of the wisdom of his understanding from his teachings. I do learn from him as one of my teachers. But I truly think it's more important that each person in our generation, since we lack so much of the revealed wisdom associated with the revealed Tzaddikim, I think it's important that each person attempts to understand these parables. And there, Rabbi Nachman has 7 very convoluted, very important, very amazing parables for each of us to interpret for ourselves. On page 4, Uvayom HaKippurim, הביקורים בחקריבכם מנחה חדשה להשם בשבועותיכם. מקרא קודש יהיה לכם, כל מלאכת עבודה לא תעשו. כי יש לכל אחד מישראל בחינת מלכות, וכל אחד לפי בחינתו, כן יש לו בחינות מלכות. ישהו שורר בביתו ויש. It is worth expanding this aspect that Malchut is, as the Sefirah, representative of God's kingship, has in common with Malchut as the expression of human authority and control. Malchut, being the lowest of the divine emanations of the Sefirot, serves as an authority and serves as an intermediary between Hashem and man. This is because the Sefirot serve as transformers to bring the infinite light down to the potentially concealed light of Or Makif, surrounding light, and ultimately to become inner light, the revealed light. The Shefa, the bounty, the goodness, the flow of it, of metaphysical energy that Hashem sends into this world is first channeled through the higher Sefirot, which act in unison to transfer the Shefa to Malchut. As a result, each contributes also an aspect of its own essence to Malchut. For example, Malchut acquires benevolence and love from Chesed, strength and restraint from Givurah, compassion from Tiferet, which Malchut then employs as qualities of its own. These qualities manifest in the rule Malchut exercises as the benefactor of mankind and this world generally. For commensurate with man's deeds, Malchut interacts with this world and provides it with Shefa, distributing bounty benevolently when his actions are meritorious, withholding it when they are wicked. Similarly, the Malchut that Hashem grants each person sets him as an intermediary between Hashem and those over whom he has authority. Like the various qualities that manifest in the Sefirah Malchut, when it exercises its own quality of kingship, there are various factors that contribute to the way in which a person exercises the kingship that Hashem has given him to rule and influence others. His level of intellect, the extent of his wealth, his physical strength, and so on, commensurate with the actions of those who are subject to his malchut, he then exercises his authority over them, extending benevolence or withholding it. As Rabbi Nachman will make clear, a person must be judicious in exercising the aspect of Malchut he has been afforded, using his wisdom and compassion to direct those under his control toward good. Those familiar with Rabbi Nachman's teachings know that Malchut corresponds conceptually to the fear or the awe of God, faith, and prayer. Although in our lesson the Rebbe focuses on the quality of kingship, Malchut as authority and influence. The other aspects of Malchut also pertain to this teaching and are either mentioned or alluded to in the lesson. Malchut as fear or awe. When someone exercises his rule over others appropriately, he generates in them a degree of fear and respect for his authority. Below, the Rebbe speaks of the fear of the Lord as the aspect of Malchut. Malchut as faith. When someone exercises his role over others appropriately, he is trusted and relied upon. The Rebbe alludes to this below when he speaks of recognizing Hashem's trustworthiness. Malchut as prayer. When someone exercises Now you need to skip to page 6. I'm not sure actually if it's page 6. On page 5, this is a translation of what I read in Hebrew, and it's also a particular lesson given by Rabbi Nachman, and in the writings of his teachings by Rabbi Nathan. That's what we are reading. So let us translate what I read in the Hebrew. Uviyom habikurim, on the day of the first fruits, when you bring an offering of new grain to Hashem as part of your Shavuot festival, you shall observe a holy occasion. You shall not do any mundane work. In every child of Israel, there is an aspect of Malchut. Each person commensurate with his aspect possesses an aspect of Malchut. There is one, and we will need to drop to, I believe, I'm not sure where the English translation should go. I think what they did was just what it appears that they have done is just copied the page from the book Likutei Maharan for his lesson 56. We are almost out of time. It's only 5 minutes left for our 4 minutes left for our hour. So we are going to stop here. I realize that we have not finished the teachings, but you can do that on Shavuot itself, which will begin a week from Saturday night. Does anyone have any questions? Let me address one issue. Many, many, many people are frustrated when they do not complete a piece of wisdom, when they do not understand the teaching. But in the Kabbalah, this is not the issue. We do not learn with the goal of understanding. Our goal is to give pleasure to Hashem. This is the meaning of studying Torah Lishma, or Lishmo, for its own sake, with no agenda, no purpose. Do I need to understand it? It's the mind of God. Do I need to understand the mind of God? And the answer is, in time, you will understand the mind of God. But there is a blockage that did not allow this particular sentence to be completed, this particular concept to be completed. Was the limitation on the concept mine, because I did not prepare it for you to be spoon-fed the material so that everything was there for you to understand it? Was the blockage created by you? Was the blockage created by the limitation of time? If your goal is to study Lishma, then the hour you spent studying Torah gave pleasure to Hashem. And your frustration that you don't understand it is a loss of that pleasure to Hashem. God forbid. Shavua Tov. Does anyone have any questions?
Hanok. Malka?
Yes.
So are we?
Yes, Malka.
Are we studying together on Saturday night, or are we doing it individually, or however we can get the all-night study?
However you can get the all-night study. I will not be doing the all-night study as a community. I will be doing it individually, because I'm the night of Shavuot, the night of the gift of the Torah, is extremely powerful, and it needs to be done as best you can do. All of the regulations are explained in the various handouts that are available on the Unique Astrological Times link. It's all available to you. You have my confidence that you can achieve it. And my feeling is that it is time for you to develop that confidence yourself by doing it. Any other questions? We will have classes tomorrow night. One at 4:30 West Coast time, which will be a deep Zohar class for Lech Lecha, Parashat Lech Lecha, and one at 7:00, the writings of the Ari. I bid you all a beautiful week, Shavua Tov. And if I can be of any help in preparing you to study, please give me a call. Shalom to all.
Shalom. Thank you.
Shalom.
Shalom. Thank you. We got plenty of material to study from. Thank you so much. Bye-bye.
Bye-bye.